Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
So good to be with you live. And I am joined by Alveda King, Evangelist Alveda King, who is a member of our Priests for Life team. Alveda, you are here now in our Florida office today, and great to have you here on the program.
It's wonderful to be here, Father, and for our viewers and our listeners and everybody. It's just absolutely marvelous to be here in Titusville. You know, when I left Atlanta, it was quite chilly.
Yes.
And I get off the plane, and it's quite warm and beautiful and sunny. And as I rode to the office, I looked out across the waters, and I said, God is so good.
Isn't it? It's great to have you. It's great to have you here at a very important time, which we're going to talk about. We've been talking in these programs every day about the election, the upcoming election. But let's talk for those that, I mean, people know your Uncle ML, Martin Luther King Jr., but your dad, you know, as much as we respect, honor, and are grateful for Martin Luther King Jr., we're equally grateful and honoring of your father because he was a leader in the civil rights movement as well. Tell us a little bit about him and the relationship there so that people understand a little bit more about your family.
Well, my father, Reverend Alfred Daniel Williams King, fondly known to many as A.D., mm-hmm. and his brother, M.L., Martin Luther King Jr. And so those two brothers came up together with their sister, their parents being Daddy King and Mama King.
Right.
And my daddy joined my granddaddy and grandmother and my mother in 1950 and rescued my life from abortion.
From abortion.
A lot of people don't even know that.
Right, right.
Planned Parenthood, I think they were the Birth Control League becoming
yes.
Planned Parenthood.
Yes.
And they were going especially to the Negro neighborhoods, we call it African Americans now,
yeah.
and passing out flyers about how there were procedures for mysterious female ailments. And if someone wanted to manage their reproductive life, come and see them and all of that. But Daddy King had seen me in a dream 3 years before I was born.
He saw you.
And he said to my mother, he said, they're lying to you. That's not a lump of flesh. That's my grandchild. My first grandchild, he described me as a little girl with bright skin and bright red hair.
Right.
So that was my first experience in the womb with civil rights. Having my family fight for my life from the womb.
That's the first civil right,
first
isn't it?
Civil life itself. Life being that. And then, of course, when I was a little girl, all the way through teenagehood to getting married the year before my dad, Reverend A.D. King, was killed, a week before he was killed in the civil rights movement.
Yeah.
So I lived through that tumultuous time period. Martin Luther King Jr., the most famous member of our family, leading the civil rights movement, the marches and the going to jail and giving his life, his brother A.D. supporting him. I think the most famous thing you can remember Daddy for would be the open housing movement,
mm-hmm.
which became the fair housing movement. And he was the leader and lead strategist for that mm-hmm. in Louisville, Kentucky.
Mm-hmm. That's where you were arrested, too.
That's where I was arrested as a youth organizer.
You spent the night in jail?
I sure did. A youth organizer trying to champion my friends who were being kind of brutalized and tossed around.
Yeah.
And I ended up arrested, and my dad kind of said, well, just kind of stay in and think about nonviolence yeah. and all of that. I'll get you tomorrow.
I'll get you tomorrow. You know, it's been, I was thinking earlier, next year is going to be 20 years since we met each other.
Absolutely.
It was in 1999. Yes, we were speaking together at a Right to Life conference.
Absolutely.
You were already speaking out against abortion and all
and
that.
And all of that since 1983 when I was born again.
That's right. But we met in 99 and then, of course, started collaborating together. And you've been on our team full time. It's been almost 15 years.
Yes, it
and
has.
This has been marvelous. It's been a marvelous blessing and continues to be because there's a lot more work to be done. But I want to point something out here for our discussion tonight to help people prepare for these midterm elections. And it's this, that you know, you're an evangelist.
Yes.
I'm a priest. You're an evangelist.
Yes.
So we are preachers of the gospel and we are in the work of changing minds and hearts. And so many of our listeners, as you know, our viewers, our supporters, that's their heart too. They want to change minds and hearts. And they know that that is possible to do by God's grace and by, you know, speaking up a little bit and explaining things like pro-life. People's hearts and minds can be changed. But then we come to election time And sometimes it feels like it doesn't fit. You know, it's like, why is a priest and an evangelist talking about an election? Why shouldn't they just be talking about the Bible? And the thing about it is this, though, and I want to refer back to Uncle ML, because one of his most favorite writings, as you know, or famous writings, is the letter from the Birmingham jail. When he was in jail, and he wrote this letter, and by the way, he was writing it to clergy, as you know, who were saying, oh, you know, don't be so aggressive, don't be so, you know, disruptive. But one of the things he said in that letter, as many of our listeners will remember, remember that passage where he talks about, you know, the clouds of mental inferiority that form in the mind of his daughter when he has to explain why she can't go to Funtown because it's closed to black children. The reason I'm bringing this up is he, in that passage, is pointing out that bad laws affect minds and hearts. It's not just that you change minds and hearts and then you go ahead and change the laws or the politics. That's true. I mean, if we have everybody's heart and mind change, they're going to go out and they're going to change the laws too. But it works the other way around too. A bad law has a bad effect on the heart and mind. The little kid is all of a sudden, well, I'm not allowed in Funtown, and there must be something wrong with me. The mental inferiority. Now, so what I'm saying is, and we're going to hear a little clip from your uncle in a moment about this, we can't separate these things. If we're in the business of proclaiming the gospel, if we're in the business of changing minds and hearts, that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and never mind about the laws and the politics and the elections. No, on the other hand, we've got to take aim at that, don't we, and say, look, if we really believe that these babies should be protected, if we really believe in civil rights, not just for the unborn, but for everybody, we better start electing the right people and passing the right laws.
That's right. And, you know, even in the Bible, and I always invite viewers and listeners to read it for themselves, but Jesus encouraged proper and correct behavior with government. As a matter of fact, he paid taxes. He, of course, sent the disciple to go open the mouth of a fish and pull the coin out of the mouth of a fish. He performed a miracle to do it. And sometimes we need miracles to pay our taxes, don't we? I would say some of us do.
Yeah.
But Jesus supported that. And in the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 13, it says to work with government, to respect government. And so Jesus would encourage us to participate in our government in a correct way, a prayerful way, that would actually include voting. And so my uncle with Yolanda at Funtown, for instance, did everything he could to begin to get those laws changed, even though he was a Baptist preacher.
There you go.
And he believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But he had a foundation whereby he could say, well, if we're going to be a part of a government, then we must be able to have something to say about it. Well, how do you have something to say about your government if you don't vote?
He believed in a practical gospel. And you know, the night before he was assassinated, he gave that famous speech in Memphis, Tennessee, or the I've been to the mountaintop.
Yeah.
I want to play just a little clip of that now because it was a point during the service where he addressed the pastors directly.
Yes. And it's
directly.
The pastor's responsibility.
Yes, so, he praised the pastors, but then let's listen to what he said about the connection between, you know, preaching the gospel and making a real change in society. Let's listen.
I want to thank all of them. And I want you to thank them. Because so often preachers aren't concerned about anything but themselves. And I'm always happy to see a relevant ministry. It's all right to talk about long white robes over yonder in all of its symbolism. But ultimately, people want some suits and dresses and shoes to wear down here. It's all right to talk about streets flowing with milk and honey. But God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. It's all right to talk about the New Jerusalem, but one day, God's preacher must talk about the New New York, the New Atlanta, the New Philadelphia, the New Los Angeles, the New Memphis, Tennessee.
You know, so Alveda, such beautiful, powerful words. I think about them all the time as we do the work of Priests for Life. A relevant ministry. A relevant ministry. A church that says, don't worry about politics, don't get involved, we can't talk about the election, da 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 da, is making itself irrelevant, it seems to me.
And it is becoming irrelevant as long as the church is silenced and so quiet because it cannot speak out on issues that are affecting our ability to live, to be safe, to have enough food. That's a matter of taking care of the least of these. That's also in the scripture. And you would have heard Martin Luther King Jr. talk about the least of these. Daddy King, my grandfather, my father, A.D. You hear us say, we have to speak out for those who can't speak for themselves. They are the least of these. And so that kind of philosophy and doctrine and theology will include the opportunity to make the environment in which we live better. But we have to be actively involved to do that. And so I believe my uncle was saying to the pastors, you must speak out, you have a responsibility, you have an obligation to align what's going on here, right here in the 21st century, in 2018, at the midterm election, with the caring for the least of these that are spoken of in the Word of God.
You know, in the I think of the first letter of John, in the third chapter, it says, if someone has enough of this world's goods, but turns, closes his heart to his brother in need.
That's it.
Then John says, how can the love of God survive in that person? And that's what, in that little clip we just heard, what your uncle was saying too. He says, look, three meals a day, shoes, clothes, housing. Where in the gospel does it talk about this? Everywhere. Because the point is, you know, you have the love of God in your heart. Well, then if you have something to share with that person in need, you better share it, because otherwise it's not going to only impact that person in need in a negative way, because they're not going to have food or clothing or shelter. It's going to impact you in a negative way, because now your relationship with God is compromised. And John says, enough of this world's goods. What's the most fundamental good? Life itself. So we see, I mean, if it's relevant to the gospel and to the church to make sure that the hungry man is fed, how much more that the child lives? I mean, the right to food is one thing. The right to life itself is even more basic.
My grandmother, Alberta King, the mother of Christine, Martin, and A.D., Alfred, and a parent has a responsibility and an obligation. An adult has a responsibility and an obligation not only to acknowledge that wrong is being done in society, but to do something about it. And in the case of Mama King, an injustice had been done to Christine, Martin, and A.D. And they were out on a ball field, and they would play with the little children, and some of them were Caucasian, and some were Negroes, and all of that. And one day, the little voice came back and says, ML, we can't play with y'all anymore. And so Uncle ML and Aunt Christine and Daddy, they were out there playing. And they said, why? And the little boy said, because y'all are colored. And they said, well, yeah, we were colored yesterday. We played with all that. So they went home heartbroken. And Uncle ML, it's recorded in Aunt Christine when she writes her stories, said to his mother, he looked up at his mother, and he explained, and she says, ML, it's not supposed to be that way. And it won't always be. And then Uncle Mel looked at his mother and said, Mother dear, one day I'm going to turn this world upside down. But as a parent, Daddy King and Mama King raised their children to take on the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to love the least of these, but also to take care of the least of these. And that included government.
Included, yeah.
And there again, we came back to voting. So my family was always very active in voting. All of us helped to march and demonstrate and work to make sure that we had the right to vote. But then my pastor, I want to move it forward, and you met Pastor Allen.
He had me preached
at our church twice. And he, of course, he's gone to heaven now. But he said, don't vote for sin.
Yes, he did.
He said, do vote.
Yes.
But don't vote for sin.
He was
and
very
he took
clear.
The time to explain the difference
mm-hmm.
and to not vote for candidates who would support abortion
mm.
or overly taxing the poor
mm.
or not giving opportunities for safety and security
mm-hmm.
and economic equality. Mm. He would preach about that and talk about that as well. So all of the preachers that I grew up with, including 30 years under Pastor Allen McNair as well, they always encouraged us to vote for truth, to vote for justice, to vote for righteousness. So there again, it has nothing to do with the name of a candidate, not really even a political party necessarily, but you look at who's running for office and you said, do they stand up for the sanctity of life from the womb to the tomb? Do they want people to be safe? Do they want people to have an opportunity to eat? And you begin to look at that and look at the records of those who are running for office, and then you vote accordingly.
You know, talk to us a little bit more about the struggle that your family was involved in and the civil rights movement itself in regard to the right to vote. Because that was one of the key themes, wasn't it, that your family, your uncle, your dad were marching and fighting for?
We were working and fighting just for what was called equality, to be able to live where you could afford. Certainly to be able to vote, to not be judged by the color of your skin, but your opportunity to contribute in society, even in matters of war. It wasn't even so much that Martin Luther King Jr. would have been against all war, but certainly unjust war or something. That was his situation with the issue in Vietnam.
Yeah.
But the sanctity of life even, and people said, well, Martin Luther King had to be pro-choice. He took an award from Planned Parenthood. Well, actually, his wife accepted the award, and he didn't, but you'd have to kind of examine that to see what that really looked like.
Well, at that time, Planned Parenthood wasn't even supporting abortion.
No, because it was illegal at the time.
Yeah.
But he said the Negro cannot win if he's willing to sacrifice the futures of his children for immediate personal comfort and safety.
That's exactly what abortion does,
you see?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it would have been very hard for me to reconcile the message that Planned Parenthood says Martin Luther King would have agreed to, the horrendous act of abortion. I just don't believe it.
No. No, it doesn't fit his philosophy or his teaching, much less if he realized the racist roots of Planned Parenthood.
Absolutely.
And what Margaret Sanger dared to say
she
about
said,
eliminating...
You know, she calls us the unfit. You know, colored people are like weeds that need to be exterminated. Don't let the word get out. Let's cultivate their communities.
Uh-huh.
And so over a period of time, they made abortion, reproductive rights, and all that look attractive, like they were helping to save someone. I read recently that a governor is voting, a female governor out west. I forget which state it is. I'll have to look it up. But she wants to make abortion even more accessible and now free to everybody. That is what this governor is doing. And she's calling it reproductive freedom. But she's not admitting that the abortions not only will take the lives of the little babies, but it can endanger the health of the mothers. It can break up family relationships, and it can do further and further and further harm. So when we're beginning to elect folks, oh, we need a lady governor. Oh, this is a women's rights. Let's just vote for her. Well, is she going to turn around and say, I want to give more free abortions, especially to the underprivileged, which happen to be the African Americans, and so we want to reduce their pregnancies through abortion, and that's going to help them. Well, how is reducing my population going to help me?
Yeah, exactly.
I don't understand.
Well, you know, let's remind people about the statistics, the disproportionate amount of abortions in the black community.
Well, the numbers have always been higher in our community. In America, sometimes we've been as much as 13% and as little as 11%.
Of the overall population.
Of the overall population of America. That's the African-American population. And yet Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers have managed to put most of the abortion facilities that kill babies and hurt women in the communities that are most easily acceptable, first to African Americans, and then to Latino Americans, and then to the young Americans in college. And so the black Americans are having almost one-third of the abortions.
Isn't that awful?
Almost one-third, because we are targeted, and abortion is marketed in such a way that it seems to be an attractive civil rights issue. But abortion is a civil wrong. I had to say
it's
that.
A civil
abortion
wrong.
Is a civil wrong.
You know, but let's urge our people. I mean, at this point now, there's about 2 weeks until the election. Wouldn't it be a good idea for people to bring up these facts, especially if their candidate is pro-abortion? I mean, if they're looking at the people who are asking for their vote, first of all, they need to find out if they're pro-abortion.
That's right.
And it's like, well, don't you see that? Especially if they're African-American candidates, for goodness sake, or if they plan, or if they propose themselves, present themselves as trying to help the African-American community. Well, hey, my friend, do you realize what abortion is doing to this community? I mean, that's a good question to ask.
And then
at this point
we need to ask that they do what we did when we went to Washington, D.C. as a team, and you and the priest and your callers, and I have my cross and as an evangelist, and we're there, and we took the picture and say, is this what you mean when you say abortion? We need to ask them, is this what you mean when you say reproductive rights?
Well, let's explain what we were doing. I'm glad you brought that up, because that was so funny.
It was.
When we saw that we were going into some, we were going into a lot of office, a lot of very pro-abortion senators, remember? At that time, even Clinton and Obama were still in the Senate, right?
That's right.
So we were going around in the hallways, and remember, we first walked in, and you were with us, we were a couple of us pre and you, and we walked in,
and
they were
very
when we told them, oh, we have Denise and Martin Luther King. Remember that young guy in one of those offices? He jumped up. Oh my goodness, this is an honor. This is it. And then Father Peter West was with us, and he said, you're not going to be so happy when you find out what we came here to talk about. And what we were there to do.
And we just simply was brought out a picture
of the abortion procedure.
DNC.
Yeah.
And the picture of the baby being forcefully removed from the mother's body.
Yeah.
And of course, everybody says, what is this? What? And then we said, this is what abortion looks like. This is the right that you say you're fighting for. So I believe now we need to explain what reproductive rights include.
Well, they used the term reproductive rights. They used the term reproductive justice.
Yes.
That's one
now,
of the
they
favorites
are
now.
Reproductive justice.
Yeah, but justice for
where's
whom?
The justice? Where's the lawyer for the baby?
For the baby. I'm telling you, I mean, and that's where, you know, I mean, you and I are always at these services, you know, on the holiday of your uncle's birth, and all this beautiful rhetoric about justice, equality. Well, how can you?
What about the baby?
Yeah, what about the baby? How can you talk justice and equality and miss out on the babies? And this is a point, by the way, we should remind our viewers, that your mom articulated very, very eloquently, both when she was on our program also, and when she was in Washington with us that time at the March for Life, and we gave her the award, and she gave a beautiful speech, and that was the day that we issued the proclamation, the beloved community and the unborn. Yes. Now, people can find this at the website, right? Civil Rights
for
the Unborn.
CivilRightsfortheUnborn.com and PriestForLife.org.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It is there.
It's there. It's a beautiful statement, and it says what we were just saying, that in every age, the dream of Martin Luther King, the dream of the beloved community must be fought for. It must be advocated. We must work hard. And that you can't have equality while some people are still unequal. You can't have nonviolence if there's still some violence being tolerated. You can't have a beloved community unless you include the unborn. It's not complete unless you include the unborn. So, you know, she proclaimed that. You signed on to that statement. Also, your brother, Derek. Tell us a little bit about Derek.
Reverend Derek King, and my brother Derek and I are the surviving siblings of AD and Naomi. And Derek is also pro-life. He regards the sanctity of life from the womb to the tomb.
Mm.
And Lynn Jackson and
Gloria Jackson. Yes.
Yeah, and they are the descendants of Dred Scott and
Booker T. Washington.
Booker T. Washington. Yes.
So
those ladies, and there are many others who have signed on with us.
Yes.
And we want folks to go to civilrightsfortheunborn.org and priestforlife.org. And when you click on join the movement,
right.
And then when you click on the donate button, make sure in the notes you request my newest album, Tender Moments Along with God, Elvis King Ministries. Once in a while, we probably won't do it today, but Father Frank and I sing some of the gospel favorites, This Little Light of Mine, and various
songs.
Oh,
I think they're going to want us to sing.
Well, we might get a little bit of it. But some of those tunes are here on that. So when you click that donate button and in the notes section, just request Tender Moments Along with God. That'll be my gift.
That's really great. Oh, thank you. Yes, if they can make a little donation. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And they'll see that donate button on Priest for Life and on Civil Rights. Civil Rights for the Unborn. Alone with God. Yeah. Tender Moments. You know, so we're talking about all this and that we got to take the gospel into the voting booth. That's our simple message. Relevant ministry, like your uncle said. But you know a lot about this. You exemplify this in your life because not only are you an evangelist, and you've been for some time, but you were a legislator. I don't know if everybody realizes that.
Legislator in the 70s into the 80s, 78, so it ended in 82, went out in 82.
So you were actually a lawmaker.
I was a lawmaker.
You make proclamations of the gospel, and you help make laws.
Absolutely. And I fought even for the babies and women at that time, but it was legislation warning mothers that smoking cigarettes or drinking alcohol could be harmful to the baby.
To the baby?
And so I, at that time, I already understood and knew that that was a baby. I was post-abort. If I had had abortions myself without understanding.
That's
but
why
when understanding came, and then in 83, I was born again, and I became a voice for life.
Yeah.
And I was kind of tricked before, that was before the days of ultrasound. And an ultrasound actually saved the life of one of my babies, Eddie, you know?
Yes.
And Daddy King standing and says, no, we're going to have this baby. So I've been a voice for life since 83.
Yeah.
But even as a state legislator, I was fighting for the babies in the womb.
That's awesome. And, you know, after you started working with us, you worked with us for a while, and then you remember that day you said to me and Janet, you know, I'm going to have to join your campaign. And at first we didn't know what you meant because you were already a member of our team. And you said, no, I mean your Silent No More campaign because I've had abortions. And when you told us the story. And then you spoke out in front of the Supreme Court when we had the rally, as we will do again this January. And all those people who have, you know, aborted their children, repented, found forgiveness and healing, and now are witnesses.
Wish that everybody would actually go to priestforlife.org, Silent No More, Rachel Vineyard, Civil Rights for the Unborn, and of course, thank you for joining on the PFL TV, because you're getting a lot of information firsthand here as well.
Exactly.
And read some of those testimonies.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, and share some of those testimonies with these candidates,
yes,
too.
Yes, because they can sign on and they can begin to read other testimonies. You can send your own testimonies. You can do that.
That's right.
And
that's
then
right.
Share those with the candidates.
But that's right.
Please, I pray that everybody will go out there and say, is this what you mean about reproductive justice? Let them know what abortion is. You know, we were in the courtroom with when Kermit Gosnell.
Yes, we were.
The Gosnell case came down.
We were.
And people in the movies out now, and people are so shocked. And I took a little girl, one of my little godchildren, to the Gosnell movie. And she's 16 years old. And she says, you people, referring to the pro-life community, she says, I hadn't really thought much about this. I hear you talk about it, and I just thought it was much to do about nothing. But that little baby, because baby A, you know how a young person is, even though they didn't show the picture on the screen, she goes on her phone. And she sees the baby.
Mm-hmm.
She said, that's a baby.
That's a baby, right.
We've got to let people know that these are babies.
Exactly. Well, thanks for sharing a little bit with us tonight. We want to really thank you for the ongoing work that you do with us, Priests for Life, Silent No More, Civil Rights for the Unborn. And we want to urge our people, together with everything we've just said, voting and voting in an informed way, to also pray. We have, as you know, we have the election prayer campaign, electionprayer.com. And I want to conclude by saying this prayer now. All of you brothers and sisters, if you would join us, and go to electionprayer.com every day and say this prayer, especially between now and election day. Bring it to your pastors. Let them say it in church, because it's a beautiful prayer that sums up everything we've been saying in this episode.
We'll lead us,
that will, yes, that will connect our faith and our politics. Let us pray. Oh God, we acknowledge you today as Lord, not only of individuals, but of nations and governments. We thank you for the privilege of being able to organize ourselves politically and of knowing that political loyalty does not have to mean disloyalty to you. We thank you for your law, which our founding fathers acknowledged and recognized as higher than any human law. We thank you for the opportunity that this election year puts before us to exercise our solemn duty not only to vote, but to influence countless others to vote and to vote correctly. Lord, we pray that your people may be awakened. Let them realize that while politics is not their salvation, their response to you requires that they be politically active. Awaken your people to know that they're not called to be a sect fleeing the world, but rather a community of faith renewing the world. Awaken them that the same hands lifted up to you in prayer are the hands that pull the lever in the voting booth, that the same eyes that read your word are the eyes that read the names on the ballot, and that they do not cease to be Christians when they enter the voting booth. Awaken your people to a commitment to justice, to the sanctity of marriage and the family, to the dignity of each individual human life, and to the truth that human rights begin when human lives begin, and not one moment later. Lord, we rejoice today that we are citizens of your kingdom. May that make us all the more committed to being faithful citizens on earth. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we sing amen?
Amen. 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 All right. The power of song. Thanks, Alvita. God bless you.
God bless you.
Talk to you soon. Thank you for joining us every night between now and the election, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Join us. We'll also have morning broadcasts. We need to fire you up. We want to encourage one another and win victories for the cause of life and for the kingdom of God. Father Frank Pavone here and Evangelist Alvita King. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.